good evening, Harvest family. Come right on in, get a seat, we'll get started. We'll try that again. Good evening, Harvest family. Good evening, good. We got any naps out there? I lost my voice while I was sleeping. So you bear with me tonight. I'm already beginning to see some of those signs of last year of getting hoarse for about 4 to 6 weeks. So hopefully this year I'll say head won't be quite as bad. All right, let's see. It is 6 o'clock. Get time to get started. There's Brother Sam. He's getting all wired up. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we'll have a word of prayer and sing our first hymn tonight, Lead Me to Calvary. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings tonight. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for your goodness, your blessings, the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Father, I pray that you meet with us tonight. Bless our time together. May you be uplifted and glorified as we sing. Praises unto you, Father. Bless our fellowship time. And Lord, most importantly, of course, the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, we're so grateful for the good service we had this morning in the attendance. Father, I pray the word of God will continue to speak to the hearts of your people, Father, and help us to be never in need of the needful reminder in a harsh way. But because we spend time with you, we get that little nudge, that little encouragement each and every day, fresh and anew, as we spend time with you. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Sam.
I am his, he is mine, Jesus knows my name. I can rest in his arms, he's always the same. When I fall, when I call, Jesus takes my hand. Cleansing me, lifting me, he helps me to stand. Always the same, oh praise his name. Jesus never changes, he's always the same. Always together, his love is forever. Jesus never changes, he's always the same. Love, I'm secure, we shall never part. In his word I will trust and give him all my heart. In the dark of the night, when my heart would fear, lovingly, tenderly, my Savior is near. Always the same, oh praise his name. Jesus never changes, he's always the same. Always together, his love is forever. Jesus never changes, he's always the same. Jesus never changes, he's always the same.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's kind of like the circus, that man on the flying trapeze. When he lets go and starts flipping, you can't just stop. So we got to come back to find out if he grabbed a hold or not. We can't leave him in the air hanging. We got to come back next week. Good job. Thank you, Miss Pat. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll continue with our study on what makes a church great. And hopefully it's been a help and a blessing to you and a reminder. I know some of these things are things you may know, may have read, have heard, or learned in the past, but hopefully new things has been added or a new way to look at some things. It's always good, as we talked about this morning, it's always good to have that reminder. And Lord willing, doesn't become a needful or a necessary reminder, but a joyful reminder in our lives when the Lord continues to nudge at us and work on us. And like this morning, you bear with me tonight, I am having a very difficult time with my eyes, whether it's dry eye or allergies or both, and seeing. So you bear with me if I stop or mispronounce or can't see my own notes, much less the Word of God. So bear with me. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Let's begin reading in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. Well, what a good thing when a church has all good things common. We're not perfect, as we mentioned before. As long as we live in a body and flesh and blood, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things we want to take back. We're going to regret things that we do. But that strive and that desire when we do is to make it right. But that big thing is just moving together in the same direction as we try to reach others for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and blessings upon us. Ask that you help us tonight. Bless us. Lord, help us as we have this time of study that you might be uplifted and glorified and that we might be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, back here, if we look into scripture reference, we've already read, I won't read it again, but we go back there in verse number 42, we can think of the church's ministry in two dimensions in some aspect. And those first couple blanks we have there is the depth of a church is determined by its quality of worship and instruction. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It was a series of things that they did together as a church family. And that's why it's so important that the depth of the church. And then number two, the breadth of the church is determined by its commitment to fellowship and evangelism. I am so encouraged. I enjoy being the last one, almost the last one at every service to leave the property. I'm usually followed up by a couple guys who I appreciate, who want to make sure that everything is locked up and turned off, and we almost sometimes even watches us leave the parking lot to make sure we're okay. I appreciate that. And what I really appreciate is when I look at my clock and I realize, wow, service was over 20 minutes ago. People are still fellowshipping. People are still talking. People are still encouraging one another. That's a sign of a good, healthy church when we don't come to church. And here, and I hate to use this phrase, but folks, I don't want to come to church to leave. I've never in my life went to a ball game and looked at it and said, well, first pitch is getting ready to be thrown. I wonder when they'll be finished. No, I just enjoy the moment. I enjoy the game. I enjoy being there. Now, if it's a blowout, I might be thinking in the eighth inning, I'm going to slip out of here. But other than that, I enjoy the moment and being here. I enjoy church. I enjoy being around God's people. And I enjoy the fellowship that we have as we work together, because we have that depth. We have that breadth as we're working together. We must keep reaching out to people who are not only physical and emotional need, but also those who are in spiritual need for their souls. I mean, the aspect, I have a message out of the Old Testament that I don't think I've preached it here. It's been years since I preached it. Simply called looking for the wounded. Those who need a spiritual hospital. Those who have been hurt. Those who have been discouraged. And a church should be a spiritual hospital. Everyone should feel welcome to come here and enjoy the service. But they also should be know that they've been cared for, they've been treated, and not just put out. And that's why it's so important as we work together in those areas and loving each other. See, the church in Jerusalem carried out the objectives that we've looked at over the last several weeks. Remember, there was worship, there was instruction, there was fellowship, and there was an expression. And we looked at over the last several weeks. Tonight, we're going to go a little bit further, and we're going to talk about some other things. Notice there in your notes, Acts 4:33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And again, in verse there we see, and great grace was upon them all. Chapter 5 and verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So as a result of them going forth in their worship, going forth in their instruction, their fellowship, and in their expression, they experienced, number one, great power. Today we'll look at that aspect of great power. In the coming weeks we'll look at that great grace and great fear there in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. But first of all, great power. See, for a church to enjoy or to keep enjoying great power corporately, each born-again believer in that assembly must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is so important that we understand that aspect. Now, I know I got the Holy Spirit when I trusted Christ, but I believe there's also that in feeling and empowering of the Holy Spirit as we spend time with Him, as He fills us for the use of the gospel and minister and ministering to others. And the Bible says great power came upon them. And that power is from the Holy Spirit. That power is from God Himself. Are we allowing the Lord who dwells within us to work through us that we might minister effectively to those that are around us? Let's look at a couple of verses. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. This is where I disagree with some of my Pentecostal friends. Evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not babbling something that no one understands, but it's boldness in witnessing, according to verse 8. When great, great powers come upon you, ye shall be witnesses. Hey, folks, when you're so full of the Holy Spirit, you're so full of God, you got to tell somebody. You got to share it. You just can't contain it, and you want to be that witness. You want to share what God has given you. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, talk about that great power. Chapter 4 and verse 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, wouldn't it be something? Well, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Wouldn't it be something to be in a church out here, having church services, getting all excited about what God's doing? I believe it would terrify some people if we had a little bit of an earthquake while I was preaching. I believe it would terrify some people. But you know what? We are to pray that God would, in some ways, move the earth, move the hearts of people, have an earthquake in the sense of a spiritual awakening. We need a spiritual awakening in our country in a bad way. And that only comes through, the Bible says, through fasting and through praying and allowing the Lord to work in us and to work through us. Chapter 6 and verse 3. List the qualifications of our first deacons when they were assigned there in the church of Jerusalem. Look among you for 7. And they gave some description. They said, full of the Holy Spirit. Not just men, but men that were full of the Holy Spirit. Men who desired to serve their pastor, serve their church, to serve others, to be used of God, to be indwelled and filled with the Lord that they might minister. Earlier in our study, I said that the church of the living God is an empty shell unless it is empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit. We'll get to more of that in just a little bit later. I know that I made a few things this morning. I gave you a whole lot of stuff that was free, that was not even in my notes. I don't know where it came from. But I tell you, we live in a time and an age today where we have churches that have become social clubs. They become the events where it's the popular place to go to on Sunday morning. Not that it's the place to go to hear preaching. Not that it's a place to go to hear and see the worship and the music and all that takes place in the church. I think I've shared this before, but it's worth saying again. I read a book some time ago, and I'm not necessarily recommending, and I don't believe everything he says, but it's called Salvation Crystal Clear by Curtis Hudson. And I agree with much of what he writes, but not everything. But one of the things he wrote about was a church in Georgia that was growing so fast during the 70s. People were being saved. People were being baptized. I mean, it was all the talk among Baptist circles about people's lives, not just the church growing, but people's life were being changed. Bars were closing down. Husbands were moving back in their homes with their wife. I mean, things were going really well, to the fact that so many people in the community, even though they went to another church an hour away, 30 minutes away, 2 hours away, they heard what was going on in that little county. Almost even to the point when they had lost loved ones to come to visit them, they would make that long drive just to be in that church because they had an unsaved loved one. I know that's not local church, but what I'm trying to say is that's a concern they had for their soul of their family member. They wanted to get them somewhere where people were getting saved, life were being changed. And folks, there's no reason why that can't happen right here at Harvest Baptist Church. And that is working together as at the book of Acts and what we've been studying and what makes a church great, realizing it's not us. It's Him working through us to see these results. See, the church is set ablaze when the Spirit of God fills a Christian's life. Notice here a few more blanks. Fills a Christian with the person of Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The power of God. How real is the person of Christ in your life? Do you know and sense, do you recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of God upon your life? You know those times where God has helped you do something, you thought, wow, did I really do that? Well, I look back on my life now and wonder, how in the world did I get here today? When I remember as a young child, and I have a cousin who reminds me once in a while, we'll get to visit her next week. I didn't remember a whole lot myself as a child, and I didn't really like to talk about it. Michelle, you remember that cook, her name is Dorcas. I always used to call her Dork-us. You'll get that in a minute. I was a mean kid. She was an older cousin, but she says, I remember you as a boy. You stuttered, could hardly talk. I can't believe to hear you preach. Now, it's all God, without a doubt, because even now in my speaking, I get a little tongue-tied once in a while, but nowhere like it was when I was a kid. Nowhere like when it was a struggle and how terrified I was just to get up to preach, much less to take my Bible and show someone how to be saved. But dear friends, when we give some things over to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to do that which I think that I cannot do, Father, help me to do it. Those things that I know I need to do and that I should do, that I struggle to do, Lord, help me to do it in your power and in your presence. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. See, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit individually, and the church is to be filled corporately. See, each one of us, can you imagine the power of the Spirit of God working in our midst? If we, as we come together, it's not just a few here and there that have come prepared and filled with the Spirit, but we as a church corporately moving again in that same direction, asking the Lord to help us and to be filled. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because I got something else coming. I almost ran over. Let me move on a little bit further. I'll come back to that. You see, the moment that you came to Christ in salvation, the Holy Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, took residence within us. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us. See, the filling of the Holy Spirit comes moment by moment, day by day, as we empty ourselves and self to yield ourselves to His control. Not that we're not. I'm talking about that filling and empowering God. I know that I'm saved. I know the Spirit of God indwells in me. I know that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But am I allowing the Lord to fill me afresh and anew, to work through me, to use me, that I might tell others about Christ? I think too many Christians are a little bit, in a sense, stagnant because they stifle the Spirit of God. They're not willing and ready to speak up when the Lord gives them that little nudge or reminds them. Come on, think about it for a moment. I'll move on. How many times have you went to bed at night and got ready to go to bed and you thought, oh man, I know I forgot to read my Bible today. You know it was the Holy Spirit reminding you. Do we allow the Holy Spirit to say, remind us, get up and go sit down and have our devotions? Or we say, well, I'm just going to go to bed. I'll catch up tomorrow. One is yielding to the Holy Spirit. One is overruling the Holy Spirit. Do we allow the Spirit to dwell us, to fill us, and to use us? Right this moment, does the blessed Holy Spirit have control of your heart, your mind, and your soul? I'm married, and we wear those ring on our left hand to identify that we're married. In Europe, they wear them on their right hand of that wedding band. That identifies me as being married. Those who do not know me may not know who I'm married to, but those who do know me, that I'm married to the lovely Deborah Michelle Cook. That identifies who I am as a married person. What identifies who we are in Christ? Is there something that it's about us, something that people can see or recognize? It's not something that we wear. We don't have a stamp on our forehead that says Christian. We don't walk around and wear things that say I'm a believer, though there's some that do on some t-shirts with some really cute, nice, funny sayings about their belief. But is there enough about us and enough in filling of the Spirit of God within us that people recognize and notice that there's something different about us? Our speech, our attitude, our approach, just something about us that makes us different. Let me ask a couple questions. I think there are a few more blanks here. Did you come spiritually prepared to hear what God has for you today in the sermon? Or did you just show up? Did you come spiritually prepared, or did you just show up? When I was growing up, I had a coach. His name was Midge McKinney. He came to hear me preach one time some years ago when we were back on furlough. Ran into him in a grocery store. We got caught up. Told him what I was doing. And, of course, he took that step back. Wow, you're a preacher. A lot of people do that when they find out what I do when I go back home. And I remember Mr. McKinney, as he invested so much time in his sons and their friends and coaching. When we moved from Florida, East Tennessee, I played ball for the boys club. I met Mr. McKinney, who coached the boys club team and then had another traveling team. And it wasn't too long after you get to know them, he hadn't talked to my dad about me coming and trying out for the traveling team. Then I got to know him, involved in, from 13 until I graduated. I spent every summer, every spring, and every fall with Mr. McKinney, with his family, and other guys on the ball team traveling and playing ball. And one thing he was so dedicated about, no matter what time the game started, we were there no less than an hour to an hour and a half before the game started. Even if it was a doubleheader, even that we knew would probably run a little longer, we were to be there an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes before every single game. Why? To get ready for the game. The pregame. We went out there and we threw the ball for 15 or 20 minutes playing catch, loosening our arms up. Before we did that, we took laps around the field to warm up our body. And then all those years, Mr. McKinney stood up there and he pitched batting practice to us. For 5 years, every season he did that. I never remember him hitting one guy. But he got up there and he got really close than normal, so it would appear a lot faster than what it was. And he was conditioning us pregame to get ready. You know, I grew up in Florida. We played ball. We got out there and threw the ball around for about 10 minutes and the game started. But no, we threw the ball around. We took batting practice and we practiced infield, getting the ball hit to us and throwing to first base. We were getting ready for the game. Let me ask, did you get ready for church today? Did we get ready? Do we have a pregame? Do we have a pre-church warm-up? Where we get up enough and around to get ready? Or do we roll out of bed, wash off our face with a washcloth that we prepared the night before and laid it on the counter so all I got to do is get up, wash my face. I already slept in my clothes, so away we go. Is it that much of a rush? Or do we get up, have some warm-up time, have that time with the Lord over a cup of coffee, have that time and even maybe reading a little bit of your Bible? Yeah, I even have a devotion on Sunday morning before I preach. For me, that warm-up, that pregame, I thought about so many of those things and ballplayers and sports and all that goes on, getting prepared and warm up, and I wondered myself, how are we doing? Are we spiritually prepared before we come to church? Or do we just show up? See, the church of Jerusalem not only possessed great power individually, but they possessed great power institutionally. It was evident. Folks, if everyone in this room is filled with the Spirit of God, if everyone in this room comes prepared before church started, then the whole church is going to be that way because each of us individually have prepared. What makes a church great? We read it there in Acts chapter 4 there and verse number 42. It's that they were all moving together in one accord and in fellowship and a time of eating together and worshiping together and praying together and hearing the preaching. They were all working together and I believe they showed up ready to go. I believe they showed up excited and anticipated and can't wait. I've got one of my girls, as you know, that all of my girls are foodies. And one of them in particular, once in a while, we get ready to go somewhere to eat and we had planned this or mom had planned the meal and she's getting ready to cook and they're over there. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm just warming up my taste buds. I can't wait. Are we that way about church? Are we ready, excited? I just can't wait to see what God's going to do today. I can't wait to see who God's going to work through today. I can't wait to hear what Pastor has to say. I can't wait to hear what Brother Enoch and Miss Michelle's going to be teaching in their sons. I just can't wait to what God has for me. Boy, another flash just went through my head. One of those little memes I've seen recently. Remember reading the books with my kids. Remember the old cartoon and the old books with Winnie the Pooh? Remember how he tied up that bow and the chief around his neck and had a knife and a fork or a knife and a spoon waiting for the honey to arrive? I mean, he was ready. Are we ready to be fed in preparation for the house of God and even with our own personal devotions? Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Boy, isn't that thrilling? Have you ever read something? I mean, let's put the Bible aside just for a moment. We'll come back to it. Not that it's not important. But have you ever read something and thought, man, I wish I could do that. Man, I wish I'd have seen that. Man, I wish I'd have been there when that happened. Well, I read my Bible, especially the book of Acts, and I thought, wow, what it must have been like to be there during that time. And if my God, according to the word of God, is no respecter of persons, I really believe with all of my heart he wants to do the same thing here today. I really believe that. The only problem is I think sometimes we get in the way, if we're not careful, and maybe individually, and before long it becomes corporately. And that's why we have so many churches that are dead or become museums or having difficulties across America, and churches are closing their doors. Churches are struggling. And I think part of that reason is because the powers went out. There is no expectation of wanting the Lord to work. The Church of Jerusalem, their intercession was with such fervency, such sincerity, such manifestation of faith that the very place where they were gathered was shaken. Now, of course, the world today will say, well, that was probably just an earthquake. I'll tell you what, I'll take a spiritual earthquake any day. In fact, I would take one that was really, really, just really happened to be an earthquake while I was preaching. Boy, I'd like to take advantage of that with a full auditorium. Folks, why not expect and want the Lord to work to shake things and turn things upside down? Lord, work. Change. You know what? The biggest thing is remember that change starts with us individually and then collectively. The old evangelist said, praying for revival, who would write a circle in the sand or imaginary place and step into it and say, Lord, send revival and start here. Start it with me. Start in my home. Start with me, and may it spill over in my home. May it spill over into my community, my church family, and the regions beyond. Why don't we have all these things that I talked about? And here's where we're going to take just a moment. Why don't we have this happening today? What does your note say next? This is where you respond. Talk to me. Why do you think we don't have this thing happening? Maybe I've already said it, but it rang true to you and you felt the same way. Why don't we see this today? Sam? Lack of prayer, lack of unbelief. Anyone else? Why don't we see this today? Brother Ken? People are fearful to speak up. Brother Tony? Restricting the Holy Spirit. Crystal? It takes work. Yeah. Amen. We went out to lunch together with several of the families of our church. I didn't see what took place in the kitchen. But when they brought the food to the table and almost everyone ordered something different, there was some preparation that went into that. It just didn't show up. Margaret, did you raise your hand?
I was just going to say, people get
Yeah. They get satisfied. Brother Mel?
I'm just going to say, becoming distracted by the cares of the
world. Yeah. And we talked about that this morning as well. We get distracted by all the other little things. And us guys, we're horrible. Let a little pretty thing of sparkling in a car go by. I struggle sometimes. But I get up here preaching and I see a sports car, a nice pickup truck go by. And before I know it, it's got my attention. I got to make sure I'm back here in the auditorium. I'm the typical guy. Something bright, shiny, and new. Oh, that looks nice. I'm going to look again. You know, go ahead and laugh at me, Mr. Or go ahead. Have fun on my behalf. One more. Take one more, Brother Darrell. Yes. Yeah, the loudest voice in our society today wins the argument, right or wrong. And that shouldn't be the case. Should not be the case. Yes, Michelle? We don't want it bad enough. How bad do we want the indwelling evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How bad do we want to see our world change? We want it. We say we want it really bad. We do. Because we've seen our world get turned upside down over the last couple of years. But do we want it bad enough to invest prayer time specifically every day for that thing? Do we want it bad enough to maybe even fast one meal a day for a period of time of just prayer, saying, Lord, make a change, Lord, do something? There's all kinds of reasons. We could probably take several minutes and go forward, but let me get back to my notes as our time is getting away from us. It comes down to is, what are we putting into it? What are we investing with our feet, with our prayer, with our mouth, with our talents, with our abilities to see these things? Is it possible that we have been operating in the flesh, thinking this Christianity and feeling we don't need the Holy Spirit any longer? I believe in some churches that may be the case. For the most part, our churches and lives today are lacking the power of God. We have become too comfortable with functioning in our own efforts. Here's a quote I found. I don't know who wrote it, but I had to put it in here. If the Holy Spirit were taken out of the average church, 95% of the program would just keep right on going. Think about that for a moment. What is the percentage? I don't know how to get a survey on that. That's probably something that just somebody threw out there. But you know what? Probably pretty close. Pretty close about what things that take place in the local church without any effort or any acknowledgement or any desire for the Holy Spirit to even be involved. In other words, Ichabod has been written over the front. As long as we think we're doing all right, we will never be motivated to empty ourselves of self so that we can have the power of the Holy Spirit that it may fill us. What we need is a great awakening in our midst, in our homes, in our lives, and in our church. Let me say that last quote again. As long as we think we're doing all right, we'll never be motivated to empty ourselves of self so that the power of the Holy Spirit can fill us. In other words, let's don't be satisfied for the status quo. Let's don't be happy with my four and no more. Let's don't be happy with coming to church and enjoying because this is the way that we have always done it. I know I've been here a little over a year, and I know that we may do some things a little differently. I've tried to be careful to keep many of the things the same in the same way. For those of you who are new to the church, it's you don't know about the history of the past of things that were done and how they were done. Not to say that any of those things were right or wrong. It's just every pastor has a different bit of a style of pastor, preaching and worship and other things. But what I'm saying is no matter what changes are taking place, no matter what adjustments are being made, are they doing it? Is it being done for the reason of glorifying the Lord and begging the Holy Spirit to work among us and the aspect of wanting the right things for the right reason? And that is the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our midst to change lives. Dear friends, I don't know about you. If our Lord tarries his return, boy, I'm begging God to send revival in a bad way. I can't imagine it continue to wax worse and worse for many more years to come. None of us realize what kind of supernatural phenomenon to expect when God's people get filled with the Spirit of God. Let me use a baseball vernacular once again. What is the most important position on the baseball field, softball field, for the game to get started? Pitcher. If nobody's up there throwing the ball, there's nobody swinging the bat. And if there's nobody swinging the bat, there's going to be no ball moving through the infield or through the outfield. Can you imagine showing up at a ball game and there's eight players out there, everyone is in their position, the umpire steps behind the plate, the catcher is there, the umpire on first base and third base are prepared, the catcher squats down, he's ready to give his signal, and there is no pitcher to throw the ball. Boy, the game comes to a screeching halt. In fact, it hasn't really started until he steps on the mound. I'm afraid today that we have forgotten that how are we going to have church unless we allow the main thing to be the main thing? Allowing the Spirit of God to work and not being disruptive because maybe order of service has changed a little bit or we've shook up a little things and done differently. The most important thing we need to worry about is that God is showing up as we walk in. In fact, that he's already there waiting on us to arrive that we may worship and to glorify him. Boy, oh, if we could just get rid of self, if we could put self aside and realize that that one key ingredient, again, 95% of the program could just keep on going, they say, in the average church if the Holy Spirit didn't show up. Boy, imagine what we could do if the Holy Spirit did show up each in every service for every aspect of our service. Again, none of us realize what kind of supernatural things that can take place when we expect God and God's people to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people think or say, well, church is somewhat routine and boring. You ever hear that? Well, my response is usually, well, you ain't been to my church. But you feel that way, come visit us. Well, I said that all the time when I was with the military. I said that all the time when I was pastoring in Germany. Well, you've never been to Onslaught Baptist Church. And by the way, I never told anyone who I was when I invited them to the church. They found out I was a pastor when they showed up. And lest they'd been there a little while and had visited the church or word got around. What do you mean church is boring? You must be going on to base chapel. You haven't been over to our church. There's no way you've been to our church. Oh, our church, it's alive. It's happening. You ought to come out and visit us. Of course, a week would go by and I run into him again. Well, hey, notice you didn't meet there. Was you at one of those other boring services last week? You didn't come to Onsbach. When I eventually got them to come, most of them would say, you know, that was different. Folks, we've had anywhere from agnostics to Seventh-day Adventists, to Jehovah's Witnesses, a whole gamut, at least visit our church once during the time we were there in the military. They had nowhere else to go. Is either us off base or the chapel on base that they felt like was too political, too close to work. They wanted to go somewhere else. Folks, we saw numerous people get saved from backgrounds, from other denominations or no church at all. But it took time. It took prayer. It took going after them. It took our people and our church getting excited about what God is doing. And folks, when you start having church, and you start getting excited, and you start having fellowships, and before long you're having fellowships where as many or more people show up for a fellowship as they do a Sunday morning, well, you know God is working and doing something. Well, I tell you, folks, I enjoy being here. I hope you do as well. In other words, when I make that phrase, church is somewhat routine or boring, in other words, it's not a spirit-filled church. Remember, my Bible says, we've read this twice at least, the place was shaken. There was something going on. My closing statement. Today, our church needs a shaking by the power of God, a real awareness that God has met with us. Let me say that again. Today, our churches across America needs a shaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, a real awareness that God meets with us. Boy, can you imagine if God, folks, you don't burst my bubble, okay? Don't do it. But I tell you, I've been praying for revival. I'm going to continue to pray for revival. I'm praying God works in such a way. Folks, I want you to understand, I know I say this on occasion, but I really mean this. I don't want to see this building full because of numbers. I wanted to see it being full because people are being saved. People are growing in the Lord, that things are happening. I know my abilities. I know my shortcomings. I'd have a hard time pastoring a church of a couple hundred. I'd run myself ragged and have fun doing it. But the point I'm trying to make is, it's all about Him. It's all about changing and making lives change, seeing people change. And if we want that, again, it's that individually, saying, God, help me, empower me, use me, and then collectively as we come to church. Folks, let me encourage you, going forward, come to church ready. Don't just show up. Come to church ready. Get your pregame on. Have your tailgate party spiritually, whatever you need. But you spend that time for the Lord where you show up. Get your pregame on and get ready. Come to church. I want to see people come to church next week. So I can't wait to the preaching today. As Brother Enoch says, good. I can't wait. Well, can you imagine the excitement of other people wonder what in the world is going on? Well, I want what some of they're having over there. That's what I want. People want to be happy. People want to be joyful. People want to be around other people that are joyful. People like friends that make them smile, friends that encourage them. And we want to be a place where people come to get encouraged, the lost come to get healed and to come to know the Lord, where broken Christians come to be restored and mended. Folks, I've got to preach that message here coming up before summer. Looking for the wounded. There are so many people out there that are hurting spiritually, Christians, and those that are hurting because they've been hurt by others, and either people that are churchgoers. Folks, we need to be a hospital that mends, encourages, and helps people, and not the type that runs people down. What makes a church great? Easily said, as we've looked at tonight, and we'll get to the other specs, and that is great power. And the next time we come together, we'll look at that great grace and that great fear. Let's pray. Lord, again, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, the blessings of joy, the blessings of fellowship. Thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. And Father, please help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of who you are and who we are in Christ. Lord, help us to get that pregame on. Help us to get warmed up and ready before each and every service. Help us to spend and invest time in prayer each and every day for our community here that we live in, the Goodyear, Buckeye, surrounding area, that, Lord, that you would have a great impact, that the place would be shaken by the preaching of the Word of God. The place would be shaken by the great power of fellowship and encouragement and worship that takes place here, that it would change lives. Father, we love you. Now dismiss us with your love as we have a time of fellowship, as we prepare for our work week. Lord, help us to make a difference in the life of somebody this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, God loves you, his preacher loves you. If I can be helped you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. God bless you. You're dismissed.